You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus and chapter 25. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our Father, here we are, the end of thy day, to begin a new day. So God, you already know what's ahead. And so therefore, we seek to be reminded and refreshed and in understanding, God, our journey as we walk through the hours, the minutes that lie ahead, that we would go so with you in honoring you as we go and having the benefit always of your presence. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And in the light of the morning, if we can tie that together a little bit, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Moses walked with God. God singled them out and was with him as they journeyed through time, Monday through Tuesday, etc. And God was there. Now, having said that, we come to Israel. Now, we don't have an individual anymore. We have a nation. We have a whole lot of people. So God, how are you going to handle this one? Exodus chapter 25 at Mount Sinai. And you would recall, if you would, at Mount Sinai, they there, and God introduces himself. And then God instructs them. So why? What are you going to do? God's going to have them build a tabernacle. Now, to get the background of that, why are you building a tent in the middle of the people? Chapter 25, sliding down to verse 8. And I will let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. I want to be with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Now, how am I going to be with all those people? I want you to put a tent right in the middle of them, so that I'm with them. That's what I want. I want to be with them. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so then he builds the tabernacle. And in the pieces, as you know, was the items that are there in the tabernacle. And verse 9, according to all that I will show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Make it. In other words, it's God gives the blueprint. Every item, every part of that tabernacle, every piece of wood is instructed by God. The builder builds per the design, per the blueprint, exactly. So they didn't have to guess about anything. Are they builders? Not necessarily, even though they've been building pyramids for 400 years, etc., and buildings, so they're very good at that in that sense. But God, for such precision, God is going to go and equip and make individuals quite able to do what he wants them to do. He's going to make them. So one man will be able to make something that no one else could make. Now, having said that, verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And so there's going to be a table made of shittim wood, and in the process, it's going to be, as it says in the cubits, translated down to our little language, inches and feet. 145 feet, or 12 feet long, 27 feet wide, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high, 12 feet long. It's a table. That's what it's going to build out of wood. Then they're going to go and take that wood, and they're going to overlay it, because it's, you know, just wood, us belonging to him, belonging to the earth, and God is going to cover it with gold, pure gold, verse 11, going to cover it. And he's going to go and make a crown around the top, all covered with gold, going to make a crown to slide around all four sides, so that as you see it, there's a crown, like a crown, all around the perimeter of it. And not only that, and thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof, and two rings shall be in the one side of it, and two rings in the other side, and thou shalt make staves, poles, of sheeting wood, and overlay them with gold. Everything's covered with gold. And you're going to go, and verse 14, and thou shalt put the staves, the poles, covered with gold, into the rings of the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. That's how they carry the ark, with the poles. You pick up the poles, two men on each side, and you carry the ark. That's what you do, Levites, priest. And in the process, verse 16, and thou shalt put into the ark that which I shall give thee. Now remember, in verse 15, the staves, the poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. So the poles, here it is in the tabernacle, and in the holy, remember the holy place, first section, and the last section, the Holy of Holies. And those poles are never taken out. The poles are always in the ark, always to move. So you don't, it's never set. The poles can be lifted up without anyone doing anything else to move it. Just pick up the pole so you can move it. You don't have to touch it, you don't have to do anything, just carry the pole. Now, that's what it does. So, and in the process, you're going to do what else? And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and the cubit and a half the breadth thereof. So you're going to go and make this mercy seat. And on the mercy seat you're going to go, and thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work, shall thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. So here you are. In verse 19, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and another cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubims on the two sides thereof. And the cherubims shall spread forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, to the mercy seat, and shall the faces of the cherubim be. So here's the mercy seat of solid gold, and on each side is a cherubim angel, and only God could tell them how to make an angel. And they had an angel on each side, and the wings of the angel are spread out, so that as they cover the mercy seat, and the angels are looking at each other, they have an awesome position. Very special position. Now, God, hang on to that, and go with me just for a moment over to Ezekiel, and in chapter 28, to remind yourself. Ezekiel in chapter 28. Now, interestingly enough, you will note chapter 28, verse 14. Now, here's Lucifer, son of the morning, the devil that did become, he's going to be called, become the devil, Satan. But what was his special position? before he sinned. Why was he so honored in Ezekiel 28? Why is he so beautiful? Of all the angels, he excels them in all of them. And therefore, and remember now as you come to the end, in verse 13, verse 12, you'll see it. The Son of Man make a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum of full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. And keep reading. Now, when you come to verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. What was his position? Before God, in the garden of God, in God's eternal heaven. His position was before God to have a position that recognized God's awesome setting that we have no idea of in its fullness, that he had a position just like on the mercy seat. He had a special place before God that others did not have. So that's what was so awful when he sinned. That is also why he did sin, because he had a position no one else had compared. Now, back over to chapter 25, I gave you all of that to remind you of what? What are we doing now? What is this ark supposed to be doing? And verse 21, thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I will give thee. And remember the Ten Commandments that God gives, the two tables of stone are going to be in there, and the pot of manna, to show God's wonderful provision. And normally the manna was gone the next day. It stayed good. God put it in the pot, put it in there, and also Aaron's rod that budded, number 16, 17. What was that about? Well, the people wanted to know, why does Moses have his place, and why does Aaron have to be the priest? Why does Aaron's family have to be the priest? And they wanted to make a debate about it and try to do something about it. And therefore, they had a test with the 12 rods, and they put the 12 rods, in the way and left them overnight. And in the process, God said, I'll show you. Each tribe had a rod, and on one of the rods, the tribe of Levi, God put the word Aaron. And you've had all the rods. And you remember chapter 17 and that. God, what did he do? Well, overnight. And then Moses went in and got the 12 rods. And when he came out, all the rods were the same except one. And that rod became a little tree. Became a tree full of leaves. Not only full of leaves, it was full of almonds. God said, when I do something, don't debate me. I picked Aaron and his family to be the priest. Now don't tell me I have to change, and don't you try to change that. And therefore, what are we going to do? So they put that rod that budded into the ark so that it's all there in a wonderful way, the ark. Point. Verse 22. And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. Little word, verb, commune is intensive. Intensive. To mean to speak. I'm going to speak to you. It's my speaking place. You want to hear me. I want to talk to you. I'm going to talk to you from on top of that mercy seat. It's where I'm going to talk to you. I walked with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. I'm going to talk to you. That's where I'm going to talk to you. And in the Holy of Holies. So God, you're going to make a tent so that you can dwell in the midst of the people, so the people will know you're with them. And you're going to go and have in the Holy of Holies an ark, Ark of the Covenant, with a mercy seat, etc. For what purpose? that they can talk to you and look, give their needs and then whatever, and you can talk to them. It's a place, verse 22 again, there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, and of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful what? The ark is going to be how I talk. It's where I'm going to, how am I going to see thee? And think of this morning. How am I going to see the invisible God? You can't. Can you see the tent? Again. And no man can see God and live in that sense. So what are you doing? What's behind it? Christ has to go to the cross before God can come out in the open. So therefore, he's behind the Holy of Holies, but he's there. He's there. He's there in his mercy. Now, in the light of all that he's doing. So, keeping that there in the light of his mercy seat and all that he's up to and doing in his most wonderful, wonderful way. So, he's going to commune. And in the process to meet and deal with Israel, he's going to go and make it so that they can come once a year in the Day of Atonement, and priests can go in there, and the God is able to go and stay with them year after year, month after month, to stay with them. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, it's the way God is. And so, when they moved the ark, the tabernacle would be taken down, the tent taken down, and the ark would be brought out, carried in front, and off it went, leading them from place to place in the 40 years in the wilderness. Now, over to Joshua. And in chapter 3. And in Joshua chapter 3, picking up in thought, you remember, as we did in verse, I'm going to read verse 3, I guess. And they commanded the people, chapter 3, verse 3. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Now, what's leading them? The ark is. God's going to lead them. And what do you know for us? Romans 8 and all of that. The Spirit of God is leading. He's ahead of us. You haven't even got into tomorrow yet, but God has. God is already in tomorrow, and you haven't got there. He's ahead of you, always ahead. That's awesome. That's why we're trusting him. He's ahead of us, behind us. So as we go forward now, and here's the ark going, and they're going to follow it. And to make sure that no one messes up in what we're doing, we cannot cross the Jordan. It's overflowing. It's flood time, by the way. Well, interestingly enough, it isn't low tide. It isn't low tide. Tide. It isn't a low river, Jordan. No, the Jordan's at height. It's overflowing like the Connecticut River. Overflowing. So there's lots of water. So you just don't go across it. God is going to go and help them. So as you know, verse 4, and there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, that's 3,000 feet, a little over half a mile. By measure, come not near, don't come near unto it. Why? That you may know the way by which you must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. You've never, 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 never done this. You go. So God's going to go and take the river, the Jordan River, and he's going to go. And in the process of going, as we shared, verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And so they had to sanctify themselves and set them apart and have a mindset. We did that study together. You have to have a mindset. You're going to go to something special, do something special. You have a mindset to prepare your heart and your mind to get ready for it. You get dressed for it, you get whatever you have to do, because you're ready to do something special. God wanted them to be, make sure that they're ready to do what? To walk with God across that Jordan River. I want you to have your heart set because you want to be thinking about me, said God, because you're going to cross the river. And I want you to understand. So here's the ark out in the middle of the river, and they're going to go across. It's a new and wonderful way. And as you read down, and we aren't doing all of that at this point, and sliding down to, if I can, in verse 10. In verse 10. And Joshua said, thereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and Joshua, and that he will without fail drive out from the, before you the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Ammonites and the Jebusites. He's going to drive out all the enemy. So how we know we're going to win? Remember, 38 years ago, we worked to go up, and the chariots of iron and the walled cities and the giants, and we wouldn't go up. So now here's 38 years gone by, and in the process, we're going to go and cross the river. And we're going to go against the same chariots, the same walled cities, the same giants, the same armies. That's what we're going to do. But this time, God is going ahead of you. You sent, remember, Numbers 13 and 14. God sent the spies in. The spies came back. Joshua and Caleb said, we can take it. And the people said, the other 10 spies said, no, we can't take it. It's chariots and walled cities, and we are but little flies in the midst of them. We're nothing. Now, this time, the ark is out there, and they're going. Set your heart of mind. God's going to do a wonderful thing. And so you're going to go and trust God, and you're going to go. So in the process, sliding down verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men, etc., of your tribe of Israel, out of every tribe a man, 12 of them, and you shall come to pass as soon as the soles of your feet, priest feet, that they bear the ark of the covenant, and in the process, the Lord of all the earth will rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, way up in the Sea of Galilee, that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap, a big pile. And when they're going to keep reading without doing all of that, and the priests are going to go and put their feet in the water. And when they go, and they're holding the ark, holding the poles, into the water they go, holding the poles, holding the ark. And as the priest's feet hit the water goes. And the water goes, not just goes. At the Red Sea, when we crossed the Red Sea, what did we know when we crossed the Red Sea? There's no way. When you look to your left, and you look to your right, there's a wall of water. Understandably, God has split the sea and made a wall, not rips, and made the wall. So there's no way to cross this 4.5 mile, whatever. There's no way to cross it without seeing. But this time, God, I want you to concentrate. You're going to go wonderfully across the Jordan River, and I'm going to stop the water 25 miles north. I'm going to stop the water way up there, 25 miles so you'll never see the water when you cross. All of you are going to cross on dry land, and you won't see any water. In the flood tide, no water. You're going to do it. And you're going to pay attention to the ark and who I am. That's why you're going to get over there. That's why you're going to do what you couldn't do 38 years ago. What you never could do, you're going to be able to do. Why? Because the ark is what? The ark is where God shows, presents himself, speaks to the people, shows his wonderful holiness and mercy as he goes across. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, in crossing the Jordan, and in the process, how do they get there? How are they going to go and do what they do? Because God's going to go and be with them in a most wonderful way. And they have to be careful that they're believing. They need to be believing as they go across. Now, and that's what they're going to do. They set their heart aright. They got their act right. We could have a big discussion about, will we be able to get across the Jordan? No, you're going to have a family unit. You're going to talk to each other and remind yourself, we're just going to go, prepare your heart to cross the Jordan no matter what. That's what you're doing. We encourage each other, just like on board a ship or something, and you're going to go to battle or something, whatever it is, and you try to encourage each other. You try to encourage each other. We're all going to go on the beach. And you don't start talking about, well, I could die. You're right, you could die. But we encourage each other to go now. Having said that, and keeping that in mind if I can, so they're going to go and God, what are you going to do? Well, in the process, here's the mercy seat and the showing the law of God, the righteousness of God, the mercy of God. And God is going to go and do what he does in a most wonderful way. Now, keep in mind that the temple, the tabernacle, when you come to Exodus chapter 40, God dedicates the tabernacle and he fills it with his glory. Wonderful glory of God. No one could go in there. The whole place is full of his glory, the majesty. Just like Moses up on the mountain, he saw the glory of God pass by. Here's all the glory of God. Now, so then we go slide along. But if you have to be believing, because it's only as good as the ark and then the glory of God and the temple, the tabernacle, are only as good as God. If God isn't in it, it's just a building. If God hears Moses' bush, Exodus 3, and Moses says, why does this bush, I've passed this bush many times. Why is this bush burning and not burning up? And that's where God talked to Moses and introduced himself to God. God introduced himself to Moses. The bush burned. Moses could pass it the next day and it doesn't, there's no more fire. And you could, no more. It only was when God was with it. Only when God was with it. You have God's word, do we not? And you can take God's word. I should all that you know all these Mahatma Gandhi and all that. Remember years ago, illustration. Read when he came to the country. What did he want to take back to India? The Bible. The Bible was full of information that would make up bless India. The trouble is, Mahatma Gandhi, the Bible is nothing without God. Just a lot of wonderful words. They have no power. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a wonderful statement. But without God, it's nothing. The bush is nothing without God. The tabernacle is nothing without God. The ark is nothing without God. We are nothing without God. God makes the difference in flesh. God makes the difference. You've got to include God. Set your heart apart. Sanctify yourself, as we read, in order to know God's wonderful grace. So God does a wonderful, wonderful thing in setting apart the people and the tabernacle and all of these history as you go down. And here they are crossing the Jordan, and they're going to go, and the ark is in front of them as a great encouragement, and God is there. And as long as God is there, you are in one solid, safe, secure position. You're safe as can be when God is there. That's why we try to fumble through it this morning. You have to understand, you want to trust an invisible God. That's what you're going to do. You're saying, I want to see God. No, not going to happen. You can see Christ one day, that's for sure. But God in his awesomeness is unseeable. You can't. It's too wonderful. You'll know him. Angels are created to know him and to glorify him. Now, having said that a little bit and keeping that in mind, so now, and what else do we want to know? You can't, if God isn't in it, it's not good. Now, over to 1 Samuel, and in 1 Samuel, if I can, in chapter 4. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and you're going to recall, in chapter 4, verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of the Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines, lest let us fetch the ark. Now remember, this is fighting. The ark is in the place in Shiloh, in the tent, tabernacle, in the tent at the time. And there it is. And they're going to go and say, well, we can do it, we're strong enough. But they lost the battle. And they said, boy, we forgot the ark. We forgot the ark. So they send the over to bring the ark forward, to carry it forward on those poles and bring the ark forward. And so they brought the ark forward. And they said, yay, the ark is here. But not very enthusiastically, they said, the ark is here. The Philistines, verse 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, and they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. They knew that. They said, there's no way to fight the ark, no way to fight God. Be strong, but we got to fight. So they rolled up their sleeves. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, and they have as they have been to you. But quit you like yourselves like men and fight. And they're going to do that. Now, what do we know? The trouble is, in the process, I'll read it, so I might as well. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled, every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. They lost 30,000 men. Now that's a big loss, I think, 30,000. And why did they do so? Verse 11, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They died. Wow, the two sons of the priest, Eli, they died. What was the problem? The ark is only as powerful and as wonderful as God when God's in it. The Israelites didn't believe. They were in unbelief. They took the ark as if it was a little trinket that they could control, a magic wand. It wasn't a magic wand. And they took that, and God wasn't, and they lost. They lost 30,000 men, etc. They lost the battle. And the ark was taken. Now, what else do we know when the ark is taken? And the ark is taken, and they're going to go and take it, and they bring it to city after city, and they have their problem with mice and everything, you know, because they bring the ark in, and they're loaded with rodents and everything. God sends the plague. And they get, how do we get rid of this plague? So when they knew it was the ark, God was going to said, you can't have the ark now. Can't have the ark now. So therefore, they sent it to another city and another city, and they all had the same plague. And finally, they quit sending it to a city and said, there's no way, we've got to get rid of this ark. And so they made a new cart and did everything and sent it back to the Israelites in a most wonderful way. Cows that were never, animals that were never, never used were taken, and they knew God told the animal just where to go, and God brought the animal down the road, the right road, and the Philistines looked and watched, and the cows knew, the animals knew right where to go, and right where to go. And they saw it. And then they saw how the Israelites took all the things, and they tried to do all kinds of things, as you know, in the process. And they have sent it away. Now, in the process, though, over, if I can, in chapter 4, the ark is missing because God isn't going to have the ark yet. So, and remember, Eli dies. The priest, his sons die, he dies. Verse 21. And she named, this is the woman, his, the wife of one of them, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband die. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, you can't, God's going to be where he's going to be and do what he's going to do, and you just have to understand that because you're walking with God, trusting God, going down the corridor of time. And in the process, as you go down, you're going to look to God in his wonderful, wonderful saving grace, and he's going to go and do a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so in the process of God doing all of that, now, sliding over if I can, keeping that in mind, now, and the ark's going to go, you know, David's going to have the ark brought in a tent, ultimately, and 7 years go by, and David goes and gets the ark to bring it to Jerusalem in a tent, and Solomon's going to build the temple, and the temple's going to be where the ark is going to be put in the temple. It's in the tent. When Solomon's temple is finished, the ark is carried into the Holy of Holies, as building as per the blueprint and the Holy of Holies, and God does a wonderful, wonderful thing, and he fills the whole temple, 1 Kings 8, with the glory of God. And the whole temple is wonderfully, wonderfully, God's back. God's back. But the heart of the people is not there. And Solomon leads the way in the wrong way, and it goes downhill. Where's the glory of God? The glory of God is gone. So don't we have the tabernacle at the temple? Sure we do. We have Solomon's awesome temple, according to the blueprint. But where's the glory? Where's the glory gone? It's not there. So, in the light of that, then the kingdom is divided, remember, with Rehoboam and that. And the kingdom is divided. And in the south, Jerusalem, the two tribes, they have the temple and they have the ark. But there's no glory. There's no glory. Where's God? We got the Bible, we got the building, we got people, but no God. No God. So, now what? And so, what are we going to do? Nebuchadnezzar comes in, as we've been doing it on Jeremiah and that. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in three times, finally to level the city and burn it. And he ransacks, take everything. Interesting enough, they take all the gold and the silver and wonderful things in the temple. They take them and they're going to bring them back. God keeps them to bring back, but there's no ark. No ark. And the question is, what did God do with the ark? Where is the ark? It's all gone. The Philistines don't have it. Israel doesn't have it. Whatever that film is, he don't have it. You know, you got it. They don't got it. They don't got it. God took it and took it away. And no one has it. And it's not there. Ah, where's the ark? Now, and so therefore, what do we know about the ark? Over to Romans. And Romans in chapter 10. And then in Romans in chapter 10, picking up, please. Now, we're looking at the ark, covered with gold, etc. The ark holds inside of it the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone, the law given at Mount Sinai. It holds the law. What's in the chest? The law is in the chest. What's in the wonderful, wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the tabernacle? The skin, the wood, flesh, and gold, deity. He's the God-man. The God-man. And what does he do? He fulfills the law. Matthew 5 in that. To the jot and the tittle. He doesn't miss a trick. Everything that God desires and demands is fulfilled in his wonderful person. Hang on. You know it. Watch it. Chapter 10, verse 3. And they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about, this is Israel, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Reason, the problem, for Christ is the end, finished, period, no more. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's the end. The tabernacle held the law. The tabernacle's all gone. People don't believe. No good. The bush don't believe. God's there. God's there. But here's the tabernacle. Here's our Lord. And he fulfills all the law. He not only fulfills all the law. So when you receive Christ as your Savior, God, here's the law. The law hasn't changed. Good. The rules aren't changed. The holy demand of God isn't changed, but Christ fulfills that holy demand. When you received him as your Savior, you received the ark. Christ who fulfills the law. And not only that, 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, if I can, picking up in chapter 5, you know it, verse 21. For he hath made, God hath made him, Christ, to be sin on our behalf, sin for us, who knew no sin, that purpose we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God, the ark, they could only go in once a year in the Day of Atonement. God, what have you done? God, there's no ark, no temple, but there's God. God didn't go away. He had a wonderful plan and purpose. He went and died on the cross in a most wonderful way. And therefore, when we look to God, we receive him. And you know, 1 Corinthians, if I can, in chapter 3, here's the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, picking up, please, in the thought, sliding down in the light of the time, verse 16, 3 and 16, in the light of the church, our judgment, the bema seat of Christ. Every man, the believers are all going to be tested. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are, present tense, plural, you are the, do you get it? You are the temple. With no temple, no ark. No. You are the temple housing the ark, even our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the temple. You are. But there's no temple? No. And no ark? No. But you are privileged to have what? The Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. He is your righteousness. He is the fulfiller of the law. Every demand of God has been met. And all you have to do, and that's why Christ died. He died, terminated you. That's why we reckon ourselves dead. That's how we got there. And so God, here we are looking to you in a most wonderful way. And God, over to Ephesians, and if I can, Ephesians, and in chapter 2, picking up so you see it, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, his wonderful mercy. So what's on top of the ark? The mercy seat. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfills all the law. He provides the righteousness that God demands. And in order for you to appropriate, to exercise that relationship, he is the mercy seat for you. God's wonderful mercy. He saves us for in his most wonderful way to know him and honor him in the mercy seat. And so, God, what are we going to do? We're going to be able to go and come boldly. Think of Hebrews 4. Try that. Why not? Hebrews 4. And we're going to go. And what are we going to do for the mercy seat? We're going to go in chapter 4. And in verse 16, the light of everything. Let us therefore come boldly. Verse 16, chapter 4, unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain, receive mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. So God, what could they do? God said, what's the mercy seat? I will commune, Exodus 25. I will speak to you. God, what are you going to do? God, we receive Christ as our Savior in a most wonderful way. And he provides a relationship like the Holy of Holies housed God. We are his temple. We are his temple, and we house the ark in all of its fullness in the person of Jesus Christ. You house it, the person of God, which is what the whole tabernacle's about. Why? God said, I want to be in the middle of Israel. I'm going to walk with them. And they won't enjoy the walk because they aren't believing. They aren't trusting. They aren't looking to me. So God, here's all his wonderful, 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 wonderful working in God's most wonderful way. And we're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we would find grace to help, to find, receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So therefore, we didn't do it, but if we did back there, you know what they're going to say. They're going to take 12 stones out of the Jordan where the priest's feet are standing there when everyone's crossed over. They're going to go, and 12 men have to be good-sized men because they have to carry a big rock. They didn't have little pebbles, so they had to put the rocks on their shoulder to carry them. And the 12 men carried the big rocks out from the Jordan and put them in the land in Gilgal. And then they took 12 rocks and carried them back into the Jordan where the priest, where the ark was, and they put the 12 stones in the river where the river was, and they put 12 stones out of the river. How did you ever get into the land? What mean these stones? That's how we got into the land. We went through a dry sea. We see the rocks. The rocks came out of the water. And you want to know why we win and why it's different for us, a new and different way? Because we put 12 rocks back in there to remind us, to remember that we're on this side of the Jordan, we're enjoying the land if we would but believe God, and we're going to be winners. And we want to remember there's 12 stones here and there's 12 stones in that river. So we don't want to ever forget. How do we ever get here? God did it. How did I ever come to know you, God? God saves us. God does his wonderful thing in a most wonderful way. And we believed. And we believed God. Therefore, and to boot, to add it, Moses, Exodus 40, the tabernacle is full of glory. 1 Kings 8, the temple's full of glory. Temple's full of glory for a while. Now, God, what are you going to do? We have you in our heart. What are you going to do? John, do that in closing. Well, no, do that almost in closing. What are you going to do? John chapter 17, 22. And I will give you my glory in your heart. I will be the glory in your heart. And you'll never, always, I'm always there. You can't get out of it. I bought you with a price. Therefore glorify me in your body and in your spirit, which belong to me. I'm not going anywhere. I can save you, and I'm going to save you in a most wonderful, wonderful way if you believe. Just keep believing and resting. Your believing doesn't save you. I save you. Your believing helps you enjoy being saved. The scriptures are wonderful, but without God, all this that we just mumbled out, without God, nothing. 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 But with God, wow. Think of this morning. Of a truth, they're going to say, the unsaved in that, when they come into the assembly in Corinth, of a truth, God is in you. God is in you. It isn't about church and music and whatever. It's about God. The invisible God. To know him as our Lord and Savior. And therefore, 1 Peter, be ye holy, a holy temple, a most holy place. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Be ye holy. You're a holy temple. You're mine. Live like it. I'll help you. As I was with Moses, as I was with Joshua, so I am with you. Whosoever believeth in me, I'm going to abide in their heart. As they receive me as their Savior, they're going to enjoy God's awesome, wonderful person. And therefore, what about the ark? Wow. God. Our Father, we thank you for helping us a little bit. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring. And our Father, we're going to look to you even as the days and hours go by, that we might be a better understanding as we proceed. We haven't got there yet, but you have. So we're looking to you inch by inch, day by day, hour by hour, as we go. Work, home, school, easy, hard, hurting, not hurting, pain, no pain, God, all kinds of things in all kinds of ways. God, we go through them, and we do go through them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness, thou art with me. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're there. Am I going to live in the dark? Because you're there. How am I going to keep going in the dark? Because you're there. So God, here we are. Thank you very much. As we remember you, as they were to remember the stones. And our God will thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.